Glory to God. Father, thank you so much for your precious, wonderful word. Lord, we know that you gave us your word to renew our minds, to give us ground to stand on so that we know how redeemed people ought to live. So, Father, we thank you so much today for your word, that it's your letter, you speaking to us as individuals. It's not something that was written for people a long time ago, but it's very relevant to life today. So we thank you for it. We thank you. We entrust our life to the provisions of your word, to the teaching of your word. We honor your word, Father God. We esteem it more than our necessary food. We know how important it is for us to align our lives with your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the wonderful great teacher that is here living in us today to guide us in this, to open our understanding, to bring conviction to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry with the word in our lives. We just thank you and honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to look at another aspect here in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I just can't seem to get away from this, so I'm not going to try anymore. I'm just going to stay there until I feel like it's time to move on to something else. But we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Haven't even touched the whole armor of God yet. Kind of been stuck on a few aspects of the earlier part of this particular passage. The title of this, of course, is Have You Done All to Stand? Beginning in verse 10, it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, of course, last week we spent a good deal of time talking about what it meant to be strong in the Lord. It's talking about being strengthened in the Lord. That's where I think we miss it sometimes. We try to fight these battles on our own. We try to fight them in human strength, and we don't come out very well at the end of that. He tells us here to be strong in the Lord. That's how we're going to be able to take our stand in these days, take our stand against the things that the enemy wants to bring along to us. And again, be strong in the Lord's talking about location. If we recognize our position in Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, the first number of verses there tells us all these wonderful blessings that go along with our position in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, it says that we are that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's chosen us in Christ. He's blessed us in the Beloved. We have redemption in him. In him we've obtained an inheritance. In him we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So there's a whole number of things that are blessings that belong to us in Christ. It's in him. It's from our position in him that these things belong to us. So often Christians get that mixed up. They think, well, I have to do all these things in order for God to bless me. Well, we're already blessed in Christ. But then there are some things that God says this is how people in Christ should live. And, of course, the devil's job, what he does his best to do, to try to talk us out of living like redeemed people. So we have been locked up. Our location is in him. He's the realm of our existence. Acts 17:28 says that in him we live and move and have our being. But I want to get into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And last week I had shared that that word stand means to hold your ground. And in this context, it was a reference to maintaining a critical position on a battlefield. So in other words, every one of us are in a battlefield. And it might be a little different. We're all in different positions on that battlefield. Each one of us are fighting different fronts. For some, it might be a financial front. Others, it might be a marriage front. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Others, it might be their health. Others, it could be emotional. It could be that they're always struggling in their emotions. Those are battlegrounds. Those are battlegrounds that we're supposed to stand and hold the victory over. And so we're responsible for that. You know, others can come alongside us and agree with us and pray with us and encourage us and things like that, but we still have to do some, what does it say here, resisting. Resisting is part of standing. We can't stand if we're not resisting. Boy, there's such a... I had a tough time sleeping last night. I was awake till after 3 o'clock. So, of course, you know, why lay there and think about all kinds of stuff that you shouldn't? So I just thought, I'm just going to spend time thinking about this. So I thought about all kinds of things about resisting the devil, and so we'll see if we can work some of that in here today. But he tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles is the word methodia, which means with or on a road. In other words, the devil has basically, and we talked about this last week, so this is just review, he has basically just one road that he uses to come against the believer. He wants us to think he has this huge bag of tricks and all these things that he can pull out of that bag of tricks to use against us, but he doesn't. He's a liar. There's only one thing that he's really good at, but he is good at it because it's about the only thing he can do effectively, and that is to deceive, to bring these wiles, to bring these strategies, these logical thinkings about things, these reasonings. You know, we reason our way out of obeying God and honoring God. We reason. We calculate. We get into these mind games. Well, that's the devil's playground. That's where he likes to work, and he's good at that. Very, very good at that. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that our wrestling is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and most of the wrestling is in the realm of the mind, the wiles, the mind games are the form of the assaults the enemy brings against us. His assaults are primarily in the form of mental assaults. That's primarily how he hits us. We give the devil way too much credit for the natural things in our life and way too little credit for the deception he brings. We want to blame him for all the natural things that are going on, and we don't want to take authority over the deception and the lies that we believe or that we cave into or that we yield to so often. And so remember, that's his one trick. That's the one trick that he plays, the one hand that he'll play over and over and over again, the one road that leads to that place of deception in our minds. And that's why that exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is so, so important, that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though we're in the natural, we live in a human body, our warfare is not a natural one. It is not a flesh and blood fight. It is, if we could get a hold of this, I think we could just see our lives change dramatically. Instead of trying to fight this thing out in a natural sense, if we could see that our battle is not a war of the flesh, it's a war of thoughts. It's a war of thoughts. That's really what it boils down to. And that's why it's so important. That's why Romans chapter 12 says that you're not going to be conformed to the world if you get your mind renewed. So that leads me to believe, then, to conclude that if we don't get our minds renewed so that we know how to think right, that we are going to be conformed to this world. And that's why we see sometimes in the church, we see people's lives that don't look different than the people in the world. They do the same things. They talk the same way. They're not sanctified. There's no separation there. And so we're not warring a natural warfare. We're warring a spiritual warfare, and it involves the mind. So we're in this perpetual struggle with our enemy and with his kingdom. You know, there's not only the enemy, the devil, but then there's subordinates of his that we're struggling with. But again, it's mind. It's all mind games. But one thing we need to recognize is there are no leaves. There's no discharges or personal leaves from this war. This is a war that goes on 24/7. And even when we think everything's going great, the devil has plans. He has schemes. He has wiles that he's going to try to bring to destroy our lives, and mainly to keep us from walking an abundant life, because he knows if we're walking an abundant life, we're a testimony to people. When people see us walking in abundant life, they want to know what's going on. What's the key? What's the trick? So there's no leaves. There's no discharges. So that requires us to have this heightened sense of awareness, to be paying attention to our thoughts. And that's, again, where 2 Corinthians says, and we'll look at this a little bit more as we go on here, where it says taking every thought into captivity. That means we shouldn't be just kind of coasting through the day with our minds in neutral. There should be always this heightened sense of awareness. You know, at times, like what's going on in the Middle East right now, there's just this heightened sense of awareness for security because of the kinds of attacks that are taking place. You know, we should be that way about our minds. We should not let thoughts go uncontested. We should never let thoughts go uncontested. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded and watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, who can he devour? People that aren't sober-minded, people that aren't watchful, people that aren't paying attention to their thought life, and that are thinking, you know, whatever goes on between those two ears is just fine. It's private. It's between me and myself and I. Doesn't matter. But he's telling us here to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because we have an enemy. That's the road he's on. And it says, because he is looking for someone to devour. And he's seeking for someone to devour. So, again, it defines who our enemy, it defines how he operates, and it's who he may devour. That means he can't just devour anybody. But this tells us who he can devour, someone who's not sober-minded and watchful. That's the person. You know, and you say, well, I'm not devoured. Well, is there areas of your life that may have some devouring going on? Maybe your health, some devouring? Your finances, maybe a relationship? Maybe you're experiencing some devouring in your emotions? Well, then go back and check up on your thought life. Are you being sober-minded? Are you in control? Are you being watchful? Because, again, that's his one avenue of attack. And it involves the mind. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5 says, resist him. See, here again, we see that same word, resist. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the things that you're dealing with are not different than what other people deal with. We're all in the same type of battle. Yours are not worse than theirs. What you deal with in life and the things that you have to deal with right here are not worse than with other people. Everybody's dealing with something. So everybody's dealing with it. But we have to resist. We have to resist. The Amplified says, withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. Against his onset. Isn't that great? I love that because, you know, you've heard me say that. Resist it from the onset. You have to resist from the very beginning and the thought first. There's first just a little hint of a thought that you know is counter to God's word. Sometimes it comes in the form of slander. It's slandering you. You're not that. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Sometimes it comes in the form of a disparaging thought about someone else. Isn't it interesting how on the heels of a disparaging thought about someone else comes another one, and then another one. Pretty soon, yeah. And you feel real justified in having an attitude about that person. You know what? That's not resisting the devil. See, those are the thoughts. That's why we have relationship problems, because people don't take thoughts captive. We have to stop them right away. I don't think they like me very much. And then we'll come up with we'll start reasoning and calculating why we don't think this person likes us or cares about us. But that's not taking thoughts captive. It tells us here that if we don't do that, we'll be devoured. Have you ever felt like you were just consumed by a certain thought process or a certain line of thinking? That's what this is talking about. You just feel consumed by it. You can't get your mind off of it. You can't think of something else. It's become a stronghold. So those are the things that we have to be mindful of. Check those thoughts. It's not okay. It's not just your little thing going on there. It isn't. It's not just your little thing that's going on in your head. This is an all-out attack on a battlefield that you have been given charge over. And, you know, we've all seen those games. We've got them on our gadgets where you're fighting an enemy, and you can see where the enemy has taken ground. So kind of like there's little flags over those areas, and then you can see where you've taken ground. Well, there's areas like that in our lives where the devil's flag's waving over this area because we haven't resisted him in that area. We haven't submitted ourselves to God. Now let's look at James chapter 4, verse 7, because this again tells us how to resist the devil. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is telling us we have to do both. We have to submit to God and we have to resist the devil. And that word submit means to subordinate, to obey. That means in order to resist the devil, you've got to obey God. We can't say, well, I honor God, I obey God, I'm submitted to God, but then not resist the devil. It means to subordinate, to obey, to rank under. I couldn't help but think about in Matthew 8, about the centurion who recognized that the reason he had authority to tell the men that ranked under him, that 100 soldiers that were under him, to go and they would go is because he was a man under authority. Why is it that so many Christians are defeated? Because they're not submitted to God. They can't effectively resist the devil in those various areas that we've looked at, talked about, because they're not submitted to God in that area. You can't resist the devil until you're submitted to God. They go hand in hand. It's like a little triangle. You, God, and the devil. So those areas that we choose, oh, I'm just, no, you know, I don't need to walk in love towards that person. Because, and then we start calculating, reasoning, playing these little mind games about why we don't need to walk in love. You know, they weren't very nice to you. They didn't treat you very well. The last time you were with them, they didn't even say hi to you. You know, and so you've got these little mind games that are going on. You know, and you feel like that's you. That's me. This is me thinking these things and playing this game. No, that's his game. And the thing is, though, is that if we don't resist that, we're not submitted to God. That brings a lot more of a much more sober element to this whole issue about taking thoughts captive. If we're not resisting the devil in our thought life, we're at the same time not submitted to God. So in order to resist the devil, we have to submit to God. This, you can apply this to your health. You know, people think they're just going to stand and resist the devil when a symptom comes. But, you know, there's times you have to submit to God and keeping your flesh under. Amen? Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. How are you treating it? What are you doing with it? You know, are you treating it well? It's like I always say, it's the only one you've got. We don't have a spare somewhere that we're going to be able to, if this one wears out, I can take the spare out of the closet. I kind of wish we had one, but we don't have a spare in the closet. But see, you cannot resist. You cannot resist unless you've submitted. That goes with our finances. When we're not resisting the devil, it says, oh, no, don't honor God today. Don't do it. You know, I know the Bible says that, but that really can't be what it means. That can't be what it means. It's got to mean something else because, you know, God knows your situation. See, what's happening? Wiles. Logistics, not logistics, logic, reasoning, calculating is going on there. We can't resist that until we first submit to God. Well, how do you submit to God? You honor him. You obey him. You see how it works? These things work together. They go together. And that word resist means to actively fight against. One way you actively fight against the devil is just to obey God. Just honor him. Walk in love. Take your thoughts captive. Don't play into the enemy's mind games. Don't let him stick another flag in your mind in that area. Like he's, you know, his little banners are waving over that area in your life. Don't let him do that. We've been given charge of these things. We've been given charge over all these areas, but there's a submitting and a resisting that go hand in hand there. And you can't really submit to God unless you resist the devil. If we think, well, I'm not feeling well today. I'm just going to give in to this, and I'm just going to lay down on the couch now for a few hours. So what is that? We're not resisting the devil, but we're not submitting ourselves to God because God says resist him and resist him from the onset. And we can't truly resist the devil unless we are submitted to God. So it's when you bring God into that it's not just, this is not just an issue between me and the devil or just me and me. There's me. There's God and there's the enemy in this picture when it comes to these issues in the mind. Anytime we're faced with an accusation, the devil comes against us and tries to tell us you're not this or you are that, or he tries to, which is an identity issue, or he tries to talk us out of an area of obedience, or we want to just give in to lousy emotions and just feel sorry for ourselves. We're not resisting the enemy. We may feel totally, and we'll reason why we're justified. You know, you have a right to feel this way. You have a right. No, if you don't resist that, that can become a stronghold over a period of time, a process of time. So we have to submit, we have to resist, and we can apply this to so many areas of our lives. It isn't just between you and yourself, whether or not you're doing these things. You know, every place in the word where it tells us to do something, the epistles are full of them. Parents, how parents should treat their children. Don't be harsh on them. Don't be hard on them. Children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. how husbands should treat their wives, how people should behave themselves in an employment situation, how an employer should treat their employees. We could just go on about using your gifts in the local church. God graced every single person to use their gifts to serve in their local church. See, what we get, every one of those presents an opportunity. Oh, they don't need me. Or you don't know what kind of husband I'm married to. Or you don't know what brats I've got. You know, I mean, the thoughts that can go through our minds at a time. What do we do with that? First of all, we need to submit to God. This is God talking to us. Isn't this God talking to us? So again, these aren't suggestions. This is how redeemed people live. And we say we want to be redeemed when we want to be redeemed. But boy, there's times we don't want to be redeemed. We just want to do what we want to do. So this is a submission first issue and then a resistance issue. We have to submit to God to be able to effectively, actively fight against the enemy. It's not just an issue between me and those thoughts or me and that enemy. Resisting him is an act of obedience to God. So when those thoughts come, you know, and sometimes if you haven't been in the habit of checking your thoughts and evaluating your thoughts, what is this? Sometimes we're down a road before we even realize it. You know, it takes time to get that mind discipline. And again, this battle is a battle of pulling down thoughts, casting down thoughts and imaginations and strongholds, because our weapons are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." But that strongholds is a word that's used metaphorically of arguments. These are arguments. These are arguments. You know, sometimes there's an argument that a couple will have, and they'll go back to the same old argument over. Maybe it's about how they spend their money. Maybe it's about who's responsible to do what in the household. You know, they have the same argument that just goes on and on and on and on and on. Well, until someone submits and esteems the other more highly than themselves, that argument is going to continue. Well, we need to apply that in our relationship with God. God, I esteem you more highly than I esteem my thoughts, so I'm going to submit to you. So those are strongholds. And it tells us that if we'll resist the enemy, again, take our stand against him from the onset, it's what does it tell us he'll do? He'll flee. He'll flee. But people who won't resist him will be devoured, again, consumed. You know, sometimes that's how you feel when you've been going through something. You just feel like you've been consumed with a whole thought process of worry. Why? Because you haven't taken those thoughts captive. But that's, you know, I couldn't help but think about this as I was not sleeping last night, about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, the account in Luke 4 is a little different than the other accounts of this. Because in Luke's account, you know, sometimes we feel like, oh my gosh, but you don't know how hard it is to resist these things and to deal with these thoughts. And we want to justify it because of our natural circumstances, why we do what we do, because that's the calculating, the reasonings, all the things why we disobey God. It's just this mind thing going on. And we think it's so bad because I had to do that for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes. Well, in Luke chapter 4, it's very interesting. I got to get over there myself because I don't have this in my notes. But in Luke chapter 4, it tells us, after Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and after he had heard the Father confirm who he was in the hearing of others, it says that he was led into the wilderness. And then it says that in verse 2, this is really interesting because this account says it a little different than Matthew's account. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. You know, we always think that temptation just came at the end of the 40 days and that Jesus just, you know, the devil just hit him hard at the end of that 40 days and hit him with this temptation. And, you know, he was hungry. Fasting does an incredible thing to your body. It puts your body under enormous stress, just a great deal of stress. And so he was stressed. I'm sure he was ready to be done fasting. He was a human being just like we are. But it tells us here that being 40 days tempted, so that means throughout that 40-day period, he was getting hit, tempted. I'm sure he was being tempted about who he was. Do you really think that's what that meant? What do you mean, this is my beloved son? Do you really think that's what that meant? I mean, can you imagine the kind of thoughts that he was enduring and dealing with? It says that for 40 days he was tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God. So the devil, again, just comes on again. Now, I don't know why it's only at the culmination of the fast that we hear some of the specifics that he dealt with. But in verse 13, it tells us that it did come to an end eventually. It says the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. So, you know, this shows us that the devil was soundly defeated in this round. It's like a boxing match. You know, he was soundly defeated. The end of the round, the bell rang, the devil was defeated. And Jesus never yielded to him. He resisted him throughout this time of temptation. Well, there was nothing left for the devil to do but leave. Correct? There was just nothing left for him to do. He'd ended his temptation. Basically, what happened is he got to the bottom of his bag, and he was groping around in his bag of tricks, and there was nothing left in it. There was nothing else he could pull out at that time. So there's nothing left for him to do but to leave. And you know what's interesting? There's no evidence whatsoever that Jesus told him to leave or to go. Why do we spend so much time? I resist you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You know, that's what we'll say. No, you don't resist him by saying, I resist you. You resist him by submitting to God and obeying God. That's how you resist him. That's what Jesus did. Isn't that what he did? Jesus reached back into those Old Testament scriptures, those writings, and use those things to resist the enemy. He didn't tell him to go. He just used the word on him. And so Jesus just simply withstood the lies that the enemy brought against him, and there was nothing left to tempt him with on this round. And so that was the end of it. For a season, some translations say until another opportune time. You know, the devil watches us for opportune times. You know, let's see, the flu's going around. There's an opportune thing. You know, well, gas has gone up. Well, there's an opportune time. Start murmuring and complaining about the price of gas. You know, what should we do when gas goes up? Thank God he's our provider. God, you are my source and you are the God of every resource. You are the God of every resource, so it doesn't matter if gas is $3.10 a gallon or $4.10 a gallon. You are my source. Amen? He'll provide for us. So even in times of gas, what seems like a drought of gas, we've got provision. But Jesus had been tempted throughout this 40-day period, this point I'm trying to make. Sometimes you think you've got it rough. You think it's bad for you. Jesus was tempted throughout this 40-day period. The devil mercilessly tormented and tempted him. And we only have a sampling of what he said to him and what he tempted him with. We can only imagine the kinds of things that he had to deal with, the things that he countered with God's word. And sometimes, you know, it just might seem like the enemy's assault against you, who you are, against others. He'll come against others through your mind sometimes, against your physical body, thoughts about your physical body, thoughts about your money, thoughts about all the things that pertain to your life. Sometimes it just seems like those assaults are endless. But it's not. There's a bottom to that bag of tricks. And if we will take our stand, if you don't take your stand, there'll be a flag waving over that part, and it won't be God's flag, it'll be the enemy's flag. That's not what we want. We want to hold our ground, because that God said, you are supposed to do this. You are supposed to take your thoughts captive. You are supposed to resist and to stand in the evil day. And I believe, boy, we need to be practicing on everyday life things, because when the big things come, and they do at times in life, don't they? The big things come. We need to have those muscles exercised. Our resistance muscles need to be exercised. Isometrics, you know, this kind of resisting the devil is an isometric activity. It builds muscle against the next attack. Makes it easier to resist and to just submit to God and do what's right and to obey him. So we can learn so much about the devil and his methods by observing how he approached Jesus in this. You know, all a couple of these different cases, what's written here says, if thou be the Son of God. So, you know, he was presenting Jesus with an opportunity to doubt who he was. He does that with us all the time. A lot of times the attacks that come against us are opportunities to doubt who you are as a believer in Christ, what you have, what you can do, things like that. We have to stand strong in that. We can't cave in, because what he'll do is he'll try to get you to act in the natural to build up some other way of proving who you are and then relying on natural things. But the way that he tempted Jesus was the way he tempts all of mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the devil. And Jesus' temptation certainly corresponded with those things. The devil appealing to his natural appetites, appealing to the pride of life, appealing to those different areas. That's how he will oftentimes come. But Jesus just overcame him by the it is written. He didn't come up with some new scripture and speak it out. He just went back to us, the scriptures, and quoted the scriptures. That's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So in other words, what God has spoken is sufficient to deal with any attack. Sometimes it requires obedience on our part. It just requires us to do the right thing. Other times it's fighting off the mental thing and cutting those thoughts off, cutting them short. 2 Timothy, I'll finish up here in a minute. 2 Timothy 3, 14 tells us, through 17, you can go read this, but it says, as for you, continue to hold on to the things that you have learned, and of which you are convinced, knowing from whom you've learned them, and how from your childhood you've had a knowledge and have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you and give you the understanding for salvation. Then we know it goes into that famous passage. Every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture. And it tells us what it's profitable for. God's word is profitable if we'll submit to it. It will bring profit to our lives. It'll bring profit to us in ways that natural things will never do for us. Sometimes we pour all of our energies into the natural things we're doing instead of seeing that, man, God's got an answer here, and if I will submit my life to this, it'll be profitable. It says it's profitable for training in righteousness. What's righteousness? It's walking out who you are. It's living out who you are. But the last verse in 2 Timothy 3 says, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be well-equipped on that battlefield. If we don't know the word, if we don't have the words hidden in our heart and stored in our hearts, if we don't have our minds renewed to the word of God, we won't be well-equipped to recognize a lie when it comes. If we don't know what the word says, if we don't know the real, the authentic, we won't recognize the counterfeit. So that's why we need to spend time meditating God's word every day. We need to spend time reading God's word every day. Because otherwise, when the counterfeits come, the lies come, deception is, you don't know that you're deceived. You don't know you're handling a counterfeit, or entertaining a counterfeit, or considering a counterfeit. But if you know the real, the genuine, the authentic, you'll recognize the counterfeit. So we're equipped. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Again, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to cut it off there because we need to pray. We'll pick up again with this thought next week and then see if we can actually launch into the whole armor a little bit. But the whole armor has to do with your mind. It all has to do with your mind. And I've been saying all along, it's about a system of beliefs, but it's about more than just a system of beliefs. It's about a system of beliefs and the actions that are connected to those beliefs that take us beyond just saying we are believers to where we're actually people of faith, because faith requires action. So it's a system of beliefs that have corresponding actions. That's what the whole armor of God's all about.